I want to invite your attention to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to read verses 13 through 20. Our subject this morning is encouraged to hope. And I believe these verses tell us that very truth. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Mark that statement. We're going to have something to say about that as part of our introduction. God said this in verse 14, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, the writer here is just telling you, I want to explain this by using an illustration that men do. When men want to settle something finally and firmly and forever, they swear by something greater than themselves. And hence the habit among all kinds of cultures to swear by God, like in our courts of law. And that's where this really derived from. Early on in the history of man, men adopted this thing of swearing by something greater. Of course, we got things like, I swear by my mother's grave, and stuff like that today. But that's swearing by something greater than themselves. And he's using that illustration to explain to us what he really said in verses 13 and 14. Wherein, or in other words, in this oath, in this swearing that God did, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now I want everybody, just for the purpose of where we're going in this message, to follow me in a little bit of grammatical or punctuation notification here in this verse, the last phrase. Let's read the whole thing. Verse 18. That by two immutable things by which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who is the we? Next phrase. We who have fled for refuge. What is God wanting us to have strong consolation about? Next phrase. Consolation to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I also want you to note that consolation there, in terms we would use today, would be something like an exhortation to be encouraged. That's what consolation here in the Greek means. An exhortation to be encouraged. And so, remember that the verse tells us God swore by two immutable things in order that we might have a strong exhortation from Him to be encouraged. We who have fled to the refuge are the ones that have been exhorted by God to be encouraged. We are encouraged to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I want you to notice in that last phrase that God does not say here in this verse to lay hold upon the hope that is already in your breast. I know that every one of you that are saved this morning already have a measure of hope. And let me just stop right here right now and clarify that hope means steadfast confidence. Steadfast confidence. We've gotten so many different kinds of slants on the word hope among in the Christian community that sometimes we lose sight of what hope scripturally means. It means steadfast confidence. And so what he's saying to us is that God gave us a strong exhortation to encourage us, we who have fled for refuge. And I'll get to where we fled to in a minute, brothers and sisters. You already know. We who have fled to refuge, God encourages us to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now I want to get that out of the way. First thing. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm not sure how clearly believers understand the scriptural idea of hope, and I've already hinted at that. In the so-called Christian community, as I said, there are all kinds of variations on what hope means. But I want to be very clear that hope in biblical definition means confident expectancy. Now, it turns out today, because of all the different variants on hope, that teachers may tend today to set hope in the back of the spiritual closet and let it collect dust. And we Baptists are guilty. We are. But if we do that, I think it's a terrible mistake, because hope is one of the three great spiritual markers that the Bible talks about. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. And so it is one of the three great spiritual markers. And more than that, brothers and sisters, hope is one of the principal possessions of true children of God, and we can't do without it. We cannot do without it. And I'll show you that in a few minutes. You might, as a good Baptist, think, we can't do without faith. Without faith, we don't have salvation. I'm going to show you something that may shock you before this message is over about hope. We cannot do without it as children of God. So when we begin to declare the whole counsel of God, brothers and sisters, I think hope will be set forth by us alongside faith and love, and it, the character and the power and the usefulness of hope will be described by us, and people will applaud it that are born again. Now here in Hebrews, we have a great message about hope. And I believe this message, because of the sometimes heavy language of Hebrews and sometimes cryptic format of the language, because of that, I think sometimes we may not hear much about the message in our text. Or maybe it's that we preachers are a little bit hard, find it a little difficult to delve into the depths of the truth here. Now, while I admit, and I admit this openly, that much of the book of Hebrews is sometimes difficult for us to preach from, preach a plain message at least, I think that some of the deepest truths of God that we find in the Bible are found here in the book of Hebrews. It's just that this writer was talking to people who were steeped in the Hebrew religion in time past, and so he spoke in terms that were plainly obvious to Jews of that day, but maybe a little gray to us because of the language. Now, since we know that, since we know that's the way it is, I want to make an attempt by the help of the Spirit of God this morning to bring forth some truths about hope that we find in our text today. And I trust that the Lord who commissioned this great letter and who placed it as one of the books of the Bible will help every one of us to understand the huge message about hope that's here. Now to get started, let me say first of all that in our text, God, as I reminded you right at the start in reading it, God has sworn by Himself as the unchangeable God. And He has sworn by Himself that He is going to give a promise to the children of promise. In blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee, and I swear that by myself, saith the Lord. Now, these are two unchangeable things. Cannot change. God cannot lie, and God never goes back on His word. And so, God has said that here. Now, He's shown us this scripture for a reason. It almost seems like it's another thought in our text before He goes into this deal about hope, doesn't it? But it isn't another thought. There's a reason. It is to show us how unchangeable His counsels are and how sure His promises are. This is important. If you're going to get the rest of this message, understand that God starts this portion by reminding us of how unchangeable He is and how certain He will be with His promises, that they cannot fail, that they will not be abrogated, not by any force in the universe. He wants to establish that first of all. Now, let me just ask you all a question. If I were to tell you folks that I had $1,000, how would I validate or prove without a shadow of a doubt that I had $1,000? Well, the reasoning mind would say, you'd take out your billfold, you'd get in there and pull the cash out, and you'd say, see, I got 10 $100 bills. I got $1,000. Now, I said I had $1,000. But the proof is that I can show you that $1,000. And once that happens, that $1,000 stands for itself, regardless of what I've said. And so on the one hand, we have God saying, I am the unchangeable God, and I will fulfill my promise to you. And on the other hand, we have the $1,000 worth of God proving in the history of the Bible that He did exactly what He promised He'd do. And you might say, where? Let me show you where. Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the Son of God this morning? Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God and by that you are saved? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only source of salvation? Then you know that He is the Christ of God, and you know also that He is the promise to Abraham from God, the unchangeable God, that He would multiply Abraham's seed of promise. We are all in Christ Jesus by promise. So God, the unchanging God, has showed you His $1,000. And in your heart you know it's true. And that's exactly what God is reminding us about here. Now, we find the next thing we need to do is ask this question. Why does this message about hope that we're going to preach and that these verses preach, why does this message begin in our text with a record that God swore by Himself and made a promise of blessing that He would not go back on? Why is that? How does it relate to what He talks about next here about this hope thing? Here's how it relates. We find that it is because God does this because for a person to have fullness of hope, fullness of steadfast expectancy from God, okay? For a person to have fullness of hope, it is essential to know that God has what God has determined that He will not, cannot change His mind about, and that what He has promised cannot be broken. In order for you to have the fullness of hope that this Scripture talks about, you have to believe those two things. That God cannot lie and He's unchangeable and that He will never break His promise to you. If you don't know, sense, and understand that, you cannot go down the road of hope and lay hold, as the Scripture puts it here, lay hold upon the hope set before you. There'll always be this little weak and fainting hope that just can't quite get beyond now. But if you understand that God does not change and that the promise that He made cannot be abrogated, you're on the road to laying hold on the hope that is set before you. And we maybe get a chance to talk about that before this message is completely over. Now that we've established that the Lord doesn't change and His decrees can't be broken, what purpose does this serve toward building and strengthening hope? What purpose does it serve toward building and strengthening hope? Now, I think I've already given the farm away, but let's reiterate. He has highlighted this for the purpose of giving us His own personal, strong exhortation or argument to encourage us by that unchangeableness, by that absolute promise. He is encouraging us with a strong exhortation to get hold of the other rest of the hope that's your inheritance. You got some now, as I said at the start, but there's more to be had. There's more steadfast confidence in God. And all of you that think about your own spiritual growth know what I'm talking about. You know that there's another level of Christian faith in God, Christian confidence in the Lord, to be had that you haven't gotten to yet. We all know that. And that's what we're striving toward. And that's what God is talking about getting to. And that's why He laid before us this strong argument or exhortation for encouragement to us to move forward with our hope and an expectation of getting more confidence in God day by day. Now, we're right in the middle of ball season right now. Just finished up football, I guess. I keep informed by you guys and ladies that watch those games. My wife keeps me informed about the basketball. But we're in the middle of ball season right now. Have any of you ever watched the locker room pep talk? You've probably seen little snapshots, clips of it on YouTube or on TV. And you ever notice how the coach gets the team down there in the locker room and he starts talking about the game to come. He starts talking about the potential of the team. And he starts talking about the things to be gotten, the win to be had, the moves to be made, the progress forward toward the championship. And he hypes one step at a time until the team is like jumping around, can't wait to get out on the field and do something. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is God's pep talk in the locker room about hope to the saints of God. That's exactly what it is. And may God help us to understand when we see that that's what it is. May He help us to move forward, to get hyped about more confidence in God, because it's by confidence in God that we do the things that we do in the spiritual realm. Elijah was bold enough to demand the lives of all of Baal's priests. Every Baal priest that was there came under the sword that day after Elijah proved who God was. But one woman threatened his life And he quailed in fear and ran off and hid under a bush, cowardly, and couldn't do anything because he lost his confidence. When he had that confidence, nothing could stop him. When he lost that confidence, why, an angel had to come and feed him. He didn't even have the unction, the grit to get up and get himself, catch himself a few locusts or grasshoppers. And that's the way we are. And once we realize that, we'll take this encouragement from God. Every time something happens, our faith and our hope, we'll say, you know what? God's unchanging. If He ever has been for me, He's still for me. If He ever has saved me, I'm still saved. If He ever has promised to take me to heaven, He's still going to take me to heaven. Once we feel the power of that, we can do whatever God lays before us and not fear about it. Now, I want us to notice next, if we look at these verses, that the encouragement that we're talking about from God, that strong exhortation to be encouraged, is only available to those who have fled for refuge. Now, here's a case in a place where having some Hebrew knowledge really is helpful. Because what's this stuff about fleeing for refuge? Well, a Hebrew would know exactly what it meant immediately. And for those of you who've done a little Bible reading, you know what it means too. That was an allusion to running to the cities of refuge that were scattered throughout Israel in order to keep from being killed when your fellow citizen caught you because you were guilty of the crime that was calling for your death. That's what he was alluding to. Now, scattered throughout Israel, there were six cities of refuge. And when somebody accidentally killed a fellow citizen, they could save their lives, even from the next of kin, by running to one of those cities of refuge. Once they got inside the city gates, nobody could touch them for that accidental death. But if they were caught out on the road, or stayed at their house, or whatever, and another citizen caught them, they could kill them for having caused the death of that fellow citizen. But when they run to the city of refuge, they were safe. It was almost like an acquittal. And that's exactly what he's alluding to. And you know by now where I'm going next. This running for refuge, we have to ask where? Where do we run for refuge? Where is our city of refuge? And the answer, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's an interesting fact. I'm going to give this, even though I'm going to run out of time before I get as far as I wanted to get. These six cities of refuge in Israel, God preached a message in every one of them about Jesus Christ. I want to give this because it is so pointed to this statement in our text about those who have fled for refuge. Because only those who have fled to Jesus Christ can get encouragement from this unchangeable nature of God and the fullness of the promises of God. But those six cities preach the message about Christ. Kadesh was one of those cities. Well, Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, and Ramoth, and Golan. And these six cities of refuge had names that preached Christ. Just quickly, Kadesh, the Hebrew word means holy. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that we ran to King Jesus when we ran to Him, when the Holy Spirit drew us to Him, Christ gave us His holiness. And so God cannot hold a charge of unholiness against us. His promise is, if you're in the city of refuge, you're absolved. You're absolved from the unholiness that you had as a child of Adam. You see how that is? I'm amazed at how these six cities of refuge preach Christ. Shechem In the Hebrew, it means the shoulder. Who is it that bore upon His own shoulders every sin of every one of us but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? And so Shechem becomes a gospel message about the Lord Jesus Christ bearing in His own body our sins to get for us forgiveness and cleansing. Hebron means fellowship. And how, brothers and sisters, how in the world could we ever have fellowship with God except our fellowshipping one, the Lord Jesus Christ, bonded us to God by His own sacrificial death, and now we can say we are friends of God and can have fellowship with Him. Bezer means a fortified place. And what better description of the Lord Jesus Christ as the guardian and shepherd of our souls, the guardian of our lives, than to say that He is a fortified place which we can run into and be safe. Ramoth means exaltations. And I like the fact that Ramoth is plural, more than one exaltation, because this city preaches a gospel about Christ as one who was exalted above His fellows, in that He was appointed and came down to earth to suffer for our sin. And that He was exalted when God set Him on His right hand. And He shall be exalted in that day when He judges all of creation. There's an exaltation for you. But it's plural because the saints of God are exalted with Him. Double exaltation. And Golan means manifested. And certainly Christ was manifested, revealed, showed plainly to take away our sins. This is our refuge. We have fled for refuge to the true city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are encouraged by the great God of heaven to be seeking, looking, striving toward that hope that is set before us by the Lord. I thank God for a measure of hope. I thank God for the level of hope we have, the confidence we have in the Lord. You know, confidence caused you to come to Jesus when there was nowhere else to go for your salvation. It was that Spirit-given confidence that said, you know what? I'm down to the last wire. There's no other place to go, and He can save me. I come to Him. Lord, I come to You for salvation. I want to cover one more thing just briefly, and then we're going to close. When we look at our text again, notice in verse 19, what Scripture says here. I've been talking about the hope that God encourages us to, the hope that we have already, but the greater hope to be gotten as we are encouraged by the Lord in His unchangeable character. But now look in verse 19. Which hope, or in other words, that very hope that I've been writing about, says the writer, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Notice this verse teaches us that this hope that we have, that God has extended to us, holds out for us to take hold of, is an anchor of the soul. Now, folks, I think it's one of the best descriptions in the Bible of the function of hope. We have a word picture here, if you will, of a ship that's moored solidly in a harbor, held in place and held down by an anchor that's well seated in the bottom of the ocean. And it stabilizes that ship so it will not drift in any condition. That's the word picture we have drawn here. It is an anchor of the soul. You know, the soul needs something to anchor it to Christ. The proof that it does lies in the experiences of every one of us here. Because there's not a one of us here that will not have to hang our heads and say, there's been times when I've wandered off away from the Lord to the point that I wasn't praying, I wasn't reading my Bible, I wasn't doing the things I ought to do. We've drifted. But hope, the steadfast confidence in everything that God promises us, acts as an enormous anchor to hold us fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. In focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. Now, I've got a little fishing boat at home. Now, I've got an anchor in the back and an anchor in the front. Now, the anchor in the front is one of those little bald anchors. I think it came with the boat, a little round, with a stem sticking up on it and a loop to hook the rope in. And the one in the back, I think, is a brake disc off of a car. Makes a good anchor. So I can go out and go fishing on the lake, and I can throw one of those anchors out in the back, one in the front, and that boat just sits there. But you let a strong enough wind come up, and even with those two anchors out, that boat will start shifting, moving in the direction the wind is blowing. I can't keep it still. I need more anchor, don't I, in that little boat. I need a heavier anchor. I don't really want to handle a heavier anchor, but it looks like I need one. And everybody's experienced that out on the lake fishing. But you know, when I was in the Navy, I was stationed on the USS Constellation, a CV-64. It was, I think, the last of the conventional aircraft carriers. And I have been up on the bow near those anchors that were on that ship and near those anchor chains. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, those anchors look like Mack trucks hanging off the end of that aircraft carrier through those holes that where it was hooked to the chain. And those chains were like, the links in those chains were like that size there. They weighed 360 pounds apiece, each one of those links. And that anchor, those anchors on that aircraft carrier weighed 30 tons each. And I want to tell you something, the Connie could drop those anchors in a harbor, and when those anchors hit the bottom, had 1,000-something foot of chain on those anchors. When they dropped those anchors into the bottom of the sea down there, that big old 969-foot-long ship would not move. It was there. Those anchors dug into the substrate down there and kept that old big ship right as stable as it could be. That's the kind of anchor that hope is to the soul of God's people. It is a hope that keeps us close to Christ. As long as that hope is operational, when that steadfast confidence is present in our hearts and growing in our hearts, it becomes an immovable anchor with an unbreakable chain hooked to Christ, and it will not move, and we will not be moved in whatever spiritual weather comes along. Now, I want to show you the importance of hope as an anchor to the soul by showing you the negative side of no hope and therefore no anchor. First of all, if a person believes in Christ, in a Christ, that they believe might change his mind about them, how can that person have a stable, lasting, sound confidence in this kind of Christ? That's the antithesis of what I'm talking about. If you can't have complete confidence in Christ, that this Christ that you've trusted is capable of everything that He needs to be capable of, you can't have that unshaking confidence in Him. Your confidence will be weakened, your confidence won't be in the right one, will it? Because the Lord Christ is capable of everything that we need, everything that is needed to be provided to us. You know, when you think about this idea, this negative idea, you also have to think about the fact that if a person believes in a Christ who they see as having flaws, what kind of sustained confidence can they have in a Christ like that? And you know, brothers and sisters, we've got some so-called Christian denominations or religions around the world today that believe in a Christ who they admit has flaws. What kind of confidence can you have in a Christ like that? And that's why when you think of steadfast faith and hope in Christ, you have to think in terms of an unshakable, complete confidence that He is able and will perform everything He's promised and cannot be moved off course in the fulfilling of it. Now notice also that this hope that we talk about in verse 19 is both sure and steadfast. Now, what does that really mean to us? Well, in our language today, we would simply say that it won't break and turn loose under any circumstances, and it will remain anchored solidly. That's sure and steadfast together. You drop that anchor of Christ, you drop that anchor of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, it sets in there and nothing will move it and nothing can break the link that connects you to Christ by unconditional, full confidence in Him. That's what it's talking about. So you can see that the contrast between not sure and steadfast and being sure and steadfast shows a great, great gulf between the two conditions that men can be in. Now we're going to stop here. And this afternoon, we're going to finish up this message by looking, first of all, at something else in verse 19. And that is that this anchor of the soul, which is both sure and steadfast, is the hope that the Scripture says here entereth into that within the veil. We want to get to that and show you what hope does for the child of God in regard to coming close to God.